This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning to you, Bridgeway. It's so good to be here together with you, and it's so good to welcome as well our church online. We're grateful that you tuned in today, and I'm just excited to be here. I'm actually still laughing at the video we just played, so trying to get my thoughts together, but it's great to be together, and especially in this Christmas season. You know, one of the things we've been doing, if you're new or visiting with us, is for this time leading up to Christmas, I've been wanting us to kind of change the narrative, to change maybe the conversation that is so easily being had in our culture today, the conversation of despair, the conversation of worry, and I've wanted for us as a community of faith to change this conversation from hopeless to hope-filled, and I want to share that message with you again today. We're in this series called A Thrill of Hope. Let me just begin today by asking you just kind of an honest question, just kind of in your own heart, do you ever feel that sometimes you don't measure up? You know, maybe you're around a certain group of friends and you just never seem to kind of be in the same category as this group of friends. Or maybe it's at work and you're always kind of getting looked past. Someone's always taking credit for the work that you do. You just never really feel like you measure up. Maybe you're a student and it's really hard being a student. And in class, you just feel like you don't have the funny things to say. You don't seem to have the giftedness that the people around you. Maybe you just feel this morning like in some ways you don't measure up to what God would expect in your life. And it's a really important thing to think about. In fact, measuring up in some ways can be a good thing. If you don't know me very well, Sean and I, we've been married about 26 years, and we have five beautiful kids. And I've noticed as my kids have gotten older, they're always trying to measure up. They're always measuring up against each other as to, you know, they've had a lot of the same teachers over the years. So measuring up in the area of grades. They're measuring up in the area of achievements. Around our house, there's always kind of this measuring up of who's bigger, who's faster, who's stronger. Sometimes around our kitchen table, it can just be a conversation about how much someone bench pressed today, lifted or something like that. And in a way, as parents, Sean and I are always trying to remind our kids that they're each unique and special, and God has gifted them in unique ways, but they still want to measure up. I think one of the things my kids have tried to measure themselves against is against their dad, against my height. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm extremely tall. I'm very, very close, much over 6 foot. I know some of you online this morning, you're thinking, the camera, he doesn't look 6 feet. It's the camera, trust me. No, I'm not 6 foot. I'm 5'4" 3/4". And I have slowly watched my kids go from being knee-high to being chest-high to being eye-level to now three of my five beautiful children. I have to look up to them. And I already look up to them in how unique and special God has made them. But maybe it's okay in some ways to want to measure up. If you want to measure up to be like your mom or like your dad. But I think the danger becomes when we go through life and we don't kind of outgrow this desire to measure up. Certainly you try to measure up maybe academically or scholastically or even physically. But then there becomes kind of this unhealthy nature of constantly trying to measure up. Maybe you know some of this. Maybe you've been trying to measure up, and you look at your house, and you look at your neighbor's house, and you think, I just don't measure up. It's just not as nice a house, or it's not as nice of a car, or I don't have the latest and greatest, whatever it is. Maybe sometimes it's not even financial. It's just you look at people, and you think, you know, I don't measure up in the level of friendships. They look like they have more friends. They look like they have a better spouse or more well-behaved children. Maybe part of the problem is you try to measure up and you find yourself looking at someone's social media feed. You know, you look at what they're posting and you just feel like, man, they just seem to have it all together. And you're comparing kind of your average everyday life to somebody's highlight reel. And there's some real serious dangers to this. There's been a lot of research and studies that have been done. In fact, one of the most interesting things about kind of the unhealthy aspect of looking at people's social media feeds is it produces what psychologists call this happiness paradox. And it actually has been proven to be true that for those people who spent the most time online commenting and liking and appearing to be happy for others were actually deep down the most discouraged and actually many of them clinically depressed. In fact, the article concluded that for many, it was impossible for them to escape the negative comparisons to their friends who appeared to be happier. And so what do we do, especially around Christmas, when we don't measure up, when we feel like we're just not measuring up? I think the danger becomes we can actually start to project that in our spiritual lives on God. We can become frustrated. You ever get frustrated with God? You know, like you look around and you just think, God, you're supposed to be good and my life seems so bad. Or maybe as someone told me, God, I know that you're a forgiving God, but then why is it that I feel so riddled with guilt? God, I love these beautiful children, but they're young and they're busy and they drive me crazy. God, how do I reconcile this frustration? And at times what comes of this happening of not measuring up and then feeling the self-worth issues and the self-doubt. What I want to do is I want to kind of look at hope through this lens of how do we hope in the face of maybe at times feeling discouraged or feeling this doubt? How do we regain hope? And I want to do that by looking at the life of someone I really enjoy reading in the scriptures. And this person doesn't get a lot of airplay. In fact, his name is Asaph, and he's found just in the Psalms. And so if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 73. And some of you are probably sitting here this morning thinking, well, wait a minute, I want to hear about the traditional Christmas story. I want to hear about Mary and Joseph and wise men and shepherds and elves and Santa Claus and all that good stuff. And don't worry, come back next week, and we'll get into kind of the traditional Christmas text. But this morning, I actually wanted to give you a gift. And I think Asaph, I think his life is a gift for those who struggle with this idea of how do I measure up? How do I have hope when I don't feel like I measure up? It's really interesting the way he goes through his life. And you're going to see this person, Asaph, go from areas of self-doubt to greater levels of faith and hope in God. I also wanted to preach from the Psalms this morning, and I really mean this. I want this to be a gift to you today. Because I think a lot of times we go to the Bible and we sort of treat the Bible as sort of like the answer man, right? Like it's got to give me all the answers to life. And so we look for God's promises, we look for God's truths. And instead, when you come to the Psalms, you come to a very different genre in the Bible. It contains all that. It contains truths about God and promises about God. But actually the way the Psalms are written is they're written as prayers back to God. Instead of feeling like it's just a download of how to live your life, the Psalms are actually an upload of how you communicate, how you talk, how you kind of present your life and your requests and your struggles back to God. In fact, the Psalms are beautiful, and you can find them. God has placed them right in the middle of the Bible. So literally, if you don't know where to turn, kind of just turn to the middle. You'll probably find the Psalms, and Psalm 73 is about in the middle of that book. And I want to kind of read this and then kind of explain it as we go along. So let's jump right in. Psalm 73, this psalm of Asaph. He says this in verse 1. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Can you kind of get a picture of Asaph for a minute? I mean, can you kind of picture him in his mind? I mean, he's saying all the right things. I mean, surely God is good. God is good all the time, right? I mean, he's got kind of this lingo. He's got this narrative. God's good. He's good to Israel, at least. He's good to God's people. But when I look in the mirror, when I look at myself, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. You got to kind of imagine someone as kind of like a mountain climber. And imagine this person, Asaph, and he's at the top of the mountain, and he's right at the very, very top, you know, like the sketchy part, like right at the very peak, and he can kind of feel the earth underneath him getting shaky. Maybe it was a morning like today where it was sort of icy and slippery, and the soil and the rocks underneath him are giving way, and his feet are literally slipping, and he starts to slip down this mountain, and he's about to fall off this cliff. And this is how he's describing his spiritual walk, his faith with God. God, you're good. You're a good God, but me, I'm about to plummet to my end. And he's describing this as his faith. Now, I don't know, you think about slipping and falling, and Age has everything to do with perspective, doesn't it? I mean, slipping and falling when you're young, when you're a kid, it's funny, right? And your parents, you know, they get the phone out or the camcorder and they take pictures of you slipping and falling. And what do? They post that on America's Funniest Videos. It's cute. It's funny. But when you get older, it's not so funny to slip and fall, is it, right? I mean, you go from being hip to needing hip replacement surgery, right? Like, it's just not a funny thing at all. And it's not funny for Asaph. He's in a bad place. It kind of reminds me of another story in the New Testament and the story of Peter. I kept thinking all week about how Peter was in the same situation. He was out on the boat and all the disciples were with him and they were caught in this big storm and Jesus is not with them in this scenario. And yet they see this figure kind of coming to them. In fact, it says that Jesus is walking on the waves of the ocean. And whatever you think about Peter, maybe you think that Peter is a bit too impulsive. You think Peter is the kind of guy who always sort of acts first and then thinks second. And he's always putting his foot in his mouth. And for whatever you think about Peter for a moment, you have to admire the courage of Peter. He sees this figure coming and he says, Jesus, if that's you, call to me so that I can walk out on the water too. And for whatever you think of him, he for a few moments, maybe just even a few seconds, Peter was a water walker. He was walking on the water. I've never walked on the water. I don't think any of you have ever. I think you would have told me if you would have walked on water. And yet Peter is walking on the water. I mean, he's a water walker. And then he begins to, just like Asaph, slip, right? He begins to not just slip, he begins to sink. And his death seems as sure and as certain as Asaph until he reaches out. And I love these words from Jesus. It's certainly not a pep talk, but look at these words from Matthew 14, verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then here's his pep talk to Peter. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Self-doubt, right? Because Jesus was right there with him, I mean, all the way. And he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to slip and sink and fall. That word doubt is really interesting. In fact, the English language is so simple, but in the Greek, that language, that word is the word distazo. And di is where we get kind of the idea of two from, and stazo is the Greek word for your mind, your psyche. And so he's saying that this doubt, why did you doubt? Why did you have kind of this two psyches, two-mindedness, almost this like double-minded moment. Like you were out of your mind, Peter. And maybe not just out of your mind, you couldn't see straight. You became spiritually double-sighted. You had this blurred vision and it cost you the opportunity to walk on water. I recently had a birthday, turned 49, and I thought 2020 was already sort of just bad enough, right? Like, let's just wash this year away. And so I go to the Secretary of State's office and have to get my license renewed. And I remember this just 4 years ago and doing the eye exam, and I'm like, I don't need my glasses for this. I rarely need these things. I just want to be able to see you beautiful people when I preach, and so I don't need these. So I left my glasses in the car and got to the point where I had to take the eye exam, and I'm looking in this little binocular thing, and the lady was so kind. She's like, sir, could you read the third line down? And I'm looking, and I'm squinting, and I'm like, third line? Okay, how about the second line? I'm like, lady, I can't even tell there's a division between the lines, all right? She goes, well, then you're going to fail this eye exam. And I'm like, I'll be right back. So I ran up to my car, got my glasses, passed it perfectly. And she said, congratulations, you now have a restricted license. You cannot drive without your glasses. Thank you. Happy birthday to me, right? Just another reason to love 2020. But that's what Asaph was experiencing. He had this inability, this double vision, double-mindedness. He couldn't see where to place his foot, and so he began to slip. How? How did that happen? Now, I purposely didn't tell you what Asaph's job was. You want to know what Asaph did for a living? He was actually the chief minister of the song. That's just kind of a fancy way of saying that he was a pastor. He was a worship leader. His job was to get up in front of the people and to lead the people in song, lead them in their connection and their closeness to God. You start thinking, how does a guy like this lose his faith, lose his doubt, lose his trust in God? Well, actually, Asaph begins to tell us in his own words how he got on the slippery slope. Picking back up in verse 3, he says this, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. So interesting the way he starts to look out. And he says, if I'm honest, I begin to see things and I'm envious of those who are arrogant, those who are wicked. I mean, those evil cheaters. They're wicked. And the worst part for Asaph is it's working for them. They're getting away with it. I mean, it's benefiting them to be bad. Asaph looks at the world and he says, God, how can you be good and people be so bad? And it's just driving him absolutely crazy. And he begins to shift his eyes. Notice he's not talking about himself anymore. He says, I was envious, but it was all about them. Look how the pronouns shift from I to they. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They don't get COVID and have to get tested. I mean, they're just on easy street, and it's driving him crazy. I want to tell you very clearly, when you lose focus on God and you begin to focus on others, it will create all sorts of doubts in your faith, all sorts of crises in your confidence of who God is. And he's struggling in a really big way, and he cannot reconcile. In fact, he does a good thing here. He actually begins to kind of check down. He takes kind of a self-inventory. Asaph says, you know, I don't understand this. Why am I so envious of these people? And he begins to kind of check himself. In fact, picking back up in verse 13, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me greatly. I mean, tell me, does that not sound familiar? I mean, I tried to be pure. I'm doing all the right things. You know, I'm living right, God. How is it that I'm pure? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that doesn't seem to get me anywhere in life. And he's having this experience with God. And it says at the very bottom, it deeply troubled me. I think he's actually starting to make some progress on where he's at in this doubt. Because you see what he's saying here? He's saying, it troubles me to look out and to see people prospering, and then for me to be in this place of being envious of them, even though they're not living right, they're not living close to you. He's not having an intellectual problem. He's not having a theological problem. Asaph is having what many of us have. He's having an experiential problem. He's experiencing the world and the people around him, and he just can't make sense of it. Maybe you feel like, in a nutshell, that's 2020. 2020 has been just an experiential problem. I mean, you never thought you'd experience something like this. Have you found yourself saying that? When are we going to get back to that other experience, right? The normal experience of life. I want that experience back. And instead, you're having this unusual experience. I never thought this would affect me. I never thought this would be the way I have to live or have to work or have to wear masks or not be able to go anywhere. And you're having this experiential problem. And the only way to kind of change that is to have a new experience. And that's what we see Asaph do in this next verse. He begins to move kind of from his experiences in the world to his experiences with God. Don't miss this. Watch this next verse, verse 19. He says this, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. I think this is so interesting. He's being reasonable, really. He's saying, my experiences are all bad in life right now until I entered the sanctuary of God. Now, I want to be really clear as your pastor that when he talks about the sanctuary, we're in a sanctuary right now. This is our sanctuary at Bridgeway. But I need you to kind of think beyond just a room or a building or four walls, because really this idea of sanctuary is not a building. It's not a rectangular room, or it's not entering into a giant cathedral. Oh, finally, I saw the stained glass windows. He's not saying that. In fact, I can prove it to you because there was no sanctuary. There was no temple at this point. He's serving underneath King David. King David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. So what Asaph is experiencing is he's experiencing the sanctuary as this presence of God. God, my experiences in life were terrible until I entered into this experience with you. And when I began to enter into a time with you, not just the human experience, but a divine experience, it began to put things in perspective. I'm not the one who's standing on slippery ground. And in fact, it's those people who are far from you. They are far more in a slippery place than I am right now. I am locked into you. And even though he's still a bit dark and a bit envious, things begin to change. And he continues on this process. I love these next words. Verse 21 and verse 22, it says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." Do you see what he's saying there? He's just being honest, like at a gut level. I was ignorant. He's saying, God, I was wrong. And I think this is really where growth begins. And this is where hope can begin to come back into our lives. When you can be honest. I mean, just gut level honest with God. God, I was wrong about others. I was wrong about myself. And I was certainly wrong about you. You know what's so unusual about Asaph in this story is I find it so unique that Asaph got to this place all on his own. I mean, he's journaling, he's praying, he's giving this up to God. And I don't know about you, but I find that really hard to do, to get to a place of just like gut level honesty all on my own. I usually need other people to point out how senseless, how ignorant I was. And you don't have to get in line. I've got plenty of people who've already signed up for that job in my life. But I don't know about you, but it takes that. It takes someone to reflect back to me where I'm missing it. Asaph's here kind of on his own. He's gotten to a great place of growth. Maybe if you're more like me, you would find yourself excited about what we see in this church right now. In fact, I love what Pastor Mike talked about and what he's leading with our Man Up initiative, kind of our men's ministry initiative. And I just simply want to mention to you guys and really put my hope in this program, because I think this is an opportunity for incredible accountability where guys are really manning up and they're entering into this process of saying, you know what, I want to be held accountable. I want other guys in my life that say, you know what, this is how you're to live. And I've been talking to some of the guys that have been part of a pilot program for our Man Up initiative, our discipleship program, and to every single one of them, it's so uncanny. Every conversation has been the same, in that every man has told me that this has been one of the best things that they've ever done in their spiritual life. And these are people who are newer to the faith. These are people who've been around the faith for a long, long time. They're saying, this is exactly what I need to grow and to become a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better friend. And so I want to tell all of you guys that are here right now, if you haven't heard anything in my message today, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. Listen to this. Sign up for Man Up. Be a part of this and really truly grow in your faith. Ladies, if your guy still isn't paying attention, like sign him up anyways. Just sign him up and he'll enjoy being a part of it. Great opportunity. In fact, Asaph then continues and he finishes up this message, picking back up in verse 23. He says, "Yet I am with you always, and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." See, his heart is growing. He's becoming more tender, more appreciative. He's becoming less focused on the people around him, and he's becoming more focused on God. You can just hear it. He's saying, God, you're always with me. God, you provide this incredible counsel to me. And it doesn't matter, even though my flesh, my heart, it's going to fail. At some point, it's going to fail. God, you're the strength and the portion that I need. And I believe he begins to share for us really how this hope can grow in our lives. And I just want to draw two things. And in fact, two things from this last verse. And I want to read it again, verse 28. "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." I think in this verse, it really can unpack for us how every single one of us can grow and how hope can come back into our lives. We can get away from self-doubt and the constant measuring. I want to give you just two thoughts. The first thought I would say is that you need to trust in God's goodness. He's saying it's good to be near God. God, that goodness of just being in your presence, being in your sanctuary. And that, again, that doesn't have to be in a church building. You can have a sanctuary. You can have a presence with God at any moment. And you can begin to just trust in that goodness. And I got to tell you that the closer you get to God, the more of his goodness that just becomes so obvious in life. In fact, I need to sometimes get away to really kind of feel that closeness to God. And Friday I had some time, I had the day off, and so just kind of on a spur, I decided to go up north and ride my mountain bike out in the woods, and I almost didn't see anybody. I saw like 3 people all day long, and riding my bike through these woods and just kind of getting this sense of just God's goodness and just experiencing it through creation. God, you're so good. All these beautiful trees and this forest and no cell phone and no email, like for just a few hours even, just to experience that level of goodness. When you get close to God, you cannot resist his goodness. And trusting in that and then being able to just share that with others. I think that it's so easy today to get drawn into not the goodness of God, but the complaint of the moment. Do you know what I mean? Like you hear someone, they're at work or they're kind of sharing with you something, and it just turns into this negativity. You know, just so quickly it turns negative, and it's a complaint about where we're at as a state or where we're at with kind of policy or where we're at with whatever the issue is, and it's so easy to get drawn into it. And instead, you can take this other approach, which is saying, you know what, I want to talk about and trust in this goodness of God. Let me ask you this morning, what are you grateful for? What are you just thankful for? I know we just had Thanksgiving and you think that's a holiday, but actually, as a follower of Christ, we're to be thankful every day, grateful all the time. In fact, Psychology Today did some really interesting studies about just how beneficial it is to be thankful. In fact, if you're a thankful person, number one, it opens up new relationships. You tend to have new friends when you're thankful. It improves your physical health. It reduces depression. It makes you more empathetic. You'll sleep better. You'll be less aggressive. Just being thankful is like a miracle drug. And every day is an opportunity to experience God's goodness and to give him thanks. I want to make a challenge to you to kind of answer this question. Today, I am thankful for, and you kind of fill in the blank. In fact, not to scare you, but we're about 12 days out from Christmas, right? And I want to challenge you as a church, and I'm going to be doing this as well, to every day, just kind of start your day off with that same question. Today, I'm thankful. And I'd love for you just to write down, maybe you write it in a journal, maybe you just scratch it on a post-it note, you know, 3 things today that you're thankful for. And it could certainly be your family. It could be the fact that you're in a nice warm home or you're enjoying a cup of coffee. You could be thankful for the Detroit Lions. I don't know why you'd be thankful for them, but that's your choice. I'm not here to judge. But whatever it is, you list that out and write it down and commit to it and then keep it with you. Because throughout that day, the enemy is going to tempt you to come up with many things to complain about, to gossip about, to be drawn into negativity. And I want you just to pull out those 3 things and to say, you know, this is what I'm thankful for. This is the goodness of God that I'm going to share with the people around me. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but there's a really amazing video that Rockford High School put together. The Beyond the Rock team did these interviews of all the students. About 60 students got interviewed, and they put together this video called My Pandemic. And I could tell that, you know, I know from my own teenagers what kids are dealing with during these last several months and being isolated and away from school. And it was so good to hear not just their stories of what they were struggling with, and there were many struggles, but at the end of the video, every single one of those kids could share something that they were grateful for, just the power of trusting in God's goodness. Last thing I want to share with you is that this ASAF and this idea teaches us that we should tell others about God's greatness. God, I'm going to tell about all your great deeds, Asaph says. I'm going to tell the world about all the deeds, all the ways in which God is great. And I told you, this is a Christmas psalm. I can't think of anything to be more thankful for, and the greatest deed that God would ever do is he would send his son Jesus into the world as a child. The team is joining me now, and we're going to sing to this reality, to the Jesus that came into the world to save and to save all. And I want to encourage you to share that with someone else. Maybe during these next few weeks as we're leading up to Christmas, as a church, God just places on your heart someone that needs to hear this message. The thing to be most thankful for is the Jesus that's come into the life and the ability to reach out to him as a personal Savior. Tell someone. Invite them. We're going to have services here next weekend as well as on Christmas Eve, and we'd love to have people join us here for that. So if you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, I just pray here now for everyone that's gathered, everyone within the sound of my voice, that God, that you would be the God who restores all hope that seems lost, that God, we would begin to walk in step with you as we trust you. As we trust you with our lives, God, I pray that we would move from places and moments when it feels like our life and our faith is slippery to a point where it feels secure and just on the firm foundation of a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. God, I pray that we would share that and we would tell of all your great deeds to the world around us. God, as we sing these words, may these words live on beyond this moment, beyond this time here, into every conversation and everyone we meet. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.